Well, as we've gone through this study of Genesis over the last few weeks, the focus has kind of been upon the conflicts within Isaac's family. And those conflicts were brought about by sinfulness of Isaac himself, as well as Rebekah and Esau and Jacob, everybody in the family. But the unfaithfulness of Isaac's family did not cause God to turn away from them and become unfaithful. He continued to be faithful to everything that he had promised he would do for them. And Jed shared with us a couple weeks ago that Jacob was, as he was running away from home, escaping his brother's wrath, God appeared to him in a dream and he declared these words, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you. Wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So we see here that God promises directly to Jacob, just as he did to his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham, that he would give him land, offspring too numerous to count, and that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then he adds, "I am with you and I will keep you. I'm there for you. I'm going to protect you." And last week we looked at how God was faithful in Jacob's life in carrying this out. We looked last week as he led Jacob, as God led Jacob. In part, he led him on this 400-mile journey directly to his mother's family. We also seen that he blessed him. He blessed Jacob, even as his father-in-law Laban was trying to deceive and cheat him. And then we finally looked at last week how God had multiplied Jacob, how he'd given him 11 sons and a daughter, and later he would give him another son, and those 12 sons would become the nation of Israel. This morning, we're going to continue to look at the Lord's faithfulness to Jacob as we look at how now God prospers him and how he protects him. And then we'll consider how that applies to us as well. Father in heaven, we do thank you and we praise you for this gathering we're able to have this morning to come to give worth to you. Lord, as you had been so faithful to Jacob, you're also faithful to us. You have blessed us in many abundant ways. Lord, as we look at this morning's passage and we look at prosperity and protection, help us to see not only those truths in Jacob's life, help us to see it in our lives as well. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So let's begin by looking at how God prospers Jacob, beginning in verse 25 and 26. "As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given to you.'" Laban, at least in some ways, had approached the situation with Jacob like a contract. Remember last week I shared that Leah meant cow and Rachel meant ewe. It's almost as if Jacob had given a cow and a ewe. I mean, Laban had given a cow and a ewe to Jacob for 14 years of labor and all the prosperity that came with that. That's how Laban was approaching things. But now as Rachel finally has a child, Jacob is like, okay, it's time for us to leave. It's time for us to go back to my homeland. But let's look how Laban responds to this. He says, "But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it.' Jacob said to him, 'You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?' He said, 'What shall I give to you?' Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. So Laban clearly understands that God has blessed him abundantly because of Jacob's presence. And so he wants to figure out a way, he wants to kind of come up with a new contract that's going to keep Jacob around for a while longer. If you remember earlier when Isaac prayed over Jacob before he left, he prayed these words, part of it. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And we've seen as Laban has maybe blessed Jacob in some ways, God has blessed him abundantly. But now as he begins to transition towards really taking advantage of Jacob, we're going to see that God will bring upon him curse. So normally in that time, when a person who owned a flock had somebody else shepherd it, the normal wage was for the shepherd to receive 20% of the lambs that were born. So if there were 100 ewes in the flock and they had 100 lambs, the shepherd would get 20 lambs. That would be the wage. That would be pretty common. But here, Jacob and Laban make an agreement that Jacob only gets the abnormal animals, these abnormal colored ones. Normally, they would have been far less than 20% of the flock. So Jacob agrees to this contract with Laban, and it's very much slanted in Laban's direction. That's what's going on here. Now let's see how the arrangement's carried out. Remember, Jacob said, let me go through the flock today and pull out the abnormal animals, and this will start my flock. Now look, let's see what happens. Verse 35 and 36. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black. And he put them in charge of his sons, and he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Do you catch what is happening there? Before Jacob could go in and take these abnormal animals out, Laban does that. He takes them out. He puts them in a separate herd. He gives them to his son, and he sends them off 3 days' journey away from the rest of his flock so they couldn't intermate. And so he's not only taking things that belong to Jacob, but he's also taking out animals that would have been more likely to breed abnormal animals. So he's being very dishonest here. He's attempting to further tilt things in his direction. And all he's really doing is he's upsetting God and losing more of God's blessing in his life. Then continuing in verse 37 through 43, despite all that Laban does, God prospers Jacob. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them and exposed the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flocks. Continuing on, whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, then they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, everybody completely understood that, right? How about a picture? So, what's going on here is Jacob's putting these sticks in front of the watering troughs. And as the ewes come in to drink, the rams are waiting for them behind them. And having shepherded myself, this is how it works. When the ewes go to eat or drink, the rams will come in behind them and mate them. So that's what's taking place here. Now, what's strange is this thing that Jacob's doing with the sticks. In that time, people thought whatever the ewes were looking at as they're being mated, then that's what kind of offspring they would have. That was what was the thinking. But obviously, and Jacob fully understands this, the prosperity that's taking place in his life with him getting more and more sheep, more and more goats, is because of God's work, what God is doing. Not any kind of superstitious stuff, but what God is doing. And so God not only then enlarges Jacob's flocks, but he also provides him with female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. So Jacob, who started out with nothing, over a six-year period of time, gains this great wealth because God had blessed him just as he had blessed his father Isaac and just as he had blessed and prospered Abraham. What about us? Does God prosper us? Prospers us in many ways, doesn't he? He prospers us as he gives us material things. I don't think there's probably anybody among us that don't have enough food to eat, clothing to wear. I don't think any of us are homeless that I'm aware of. We have cars and finances. God has prospered us with all kind of material things. But how else has God prospered us? He's given us 24 hours a day, every day we live, right? So he's prospered us with time. And thirdly, as Jed was mentioning earlier, he's given gifts and talents to all of us. He's prospered us in that way. Some of us are born with certain gifts and talents, and he also gives us different spiritual gifts and talents. God does all of that for us. So we see some of the ways God had prospered Jacob in this verse 43 right here. But think about for a moment, what's the greatest way God had prospered Jacob? Anybody? The greatest way God had prospered Jacob. What do you think it was? His faith in God. Okay, go back to what we read to start our passage this morning. God had come to Jacob and he said, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you offspring, I'm going to give you, through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, and I am with you and I will keep you. And we saw that after this, Jacob placed his faith in God and committed his life to God. A relationship formed between God Almighty, El Shaddai, and Jacob. That was the greatest prosperity God could give to anyone, and he gave it to Jacob. And doesn't God give that to us as well? As we place our faith in Christ, don't we have that also? We do. There's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that teaches us we're all sinners, every one of us, and we deserve to be separated from God forever. Rather than having a relationship, we deserve complete separation. But while we were yet sinners, that scripture says, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, and that's talking about all people, past, present, and future, including every one of us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He provided a way. If you remember last week, if you were here, as we sang that song, it said, he pardoned. He died to pardon you and me. He did that for us. He's given us that gift. And we see that in verses like John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the greatest way God prospered Jacob is the relationship that he brought forth with him and the truths that he shared with him. So he not only brought Jacob into relationship with him, but he shared different things with Jacob. He shared his word with Jacob. He provided Jacob with wisdom. And we see in Scripture that it says of wisdom in Proverbs 3, 13 and 14, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. And we see this in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So as we come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, he prospers us. He gives us great wisdom and gifts and talents and abundant time and all of these material blessings that we have. Why does he do that? Why did God prosper Jacob? Was it just for Jacob and for Jacob's glory that God did that for him? No. Again, as Jed shared with us earlier already this morning, everything that we've been given is given for a reason. The ultimate reason is everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, according to Isaiah 43:7. That is why we have been prospered, to glorify and honor the Lord. And how then are we to do that? How are we to bring glory to God? Jesus summed it up this way. He said, love God with all you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And when we do that, we glorify God. When we love others around us, when we take the wisdom and the time and the talents and the material blessings God's given to us and we share them with others, we love them and we glorify God. That's what Scripture teaches us. So again, God's given us food and clothing and homes and cars and wealth and talents and time and wisdom. And he's given us those things so that we can share them in love with others for his glory. So, what could that look like? Specifically, how can we love others that glorify God? Let me just throw out a few examples here, real simple stuff. So, maybe somebody needs a meal for some reason. We can come to them and say, here's a meal for you. As God has blessed us, we want to bless you. Pretty simple, isn't it? But it points to God. It's saying, God gave us this. We want to give it to you in his name. Yesterday morning at prayer, Bill shared with us that Ruth had got a phone call on Thursday night from a young woman who was going through a struggle. And they're talking on the phone, and Ruth just says, why don't you tomorrow night drop your three kids off at 4 o'clock? We'll feed them, we'll watch them for the evening, and you and your husband go out. Just spend time together. And the person kind of resisted, but then they agreed. And so that was just a small example of Bill and Ruth allowing their time and their possessions to be used to somebody who had a need. And the result was, they were so blessed by that, and they were so thankful, and God was glorified. A little simple example of just taking what God's given us and use it to bring him glory and honor. Or we can simply just say, you know, we see somebody who needs to be served in some way. Maybe they got something broke, and we can just go to them and just say, God's given me a servant heart. Will you please let me do this in his name for you? Or maybe God's blessed us with material wealth and somebody has a financial need. And we can go to them and just say, you know, God's blessed us with this because he wants us to be a blessing to others. Allow us to meet this need for you, this financial need that you have. Or the one that I think we sometimes underestimate is the wisdom God has given to us. And we can go to people and we can say, you know, God's transformed my life. He's changed everything. Let me share with you how he's done that. And we don't have to know 30 scripture verses, or we don't even have to know any scripture verses. All we have to do is go and just say what God has done in our life. Give testimony to what he's done. So we who have faith in Jesus have been blessed abundantly so that we can be blessings to others for God's glory. As we came to faith in Jesus, he moves us from being self-centered to Christ-centered. He moves us from loving ourselves and glorifying ourselves to loving others and glorifying God. That's what the Lord does for us. He's prospered us to do that. So my question to all of us this morning, what is God laying on your heart right now that he would have you do to love somebody to bring him glory? Of all the things that he's prospered you with, wisdom, time, talents, material possessions, is he calling you to use any of those things in a way to love others for his glory? If he is, let's be obedient to that. Now, as we look to chapter 31, we see Lord's faithfulness as he protects Jacob, beginning in verse 1 and 2. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. So as the flock's shifting from Laban to Jacob, Laban's sons are like, Jacob's stealing this from our father. And they're looking at Jacob being very jealous and angry. And Laban's looking at Jacob differently. And then we see in verse 3 where God says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. God commands Jacob to leave, and again he reminds him that he's going to be with him. And then we see Jacob make preparations for the journey in 4 through 16. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was. And he said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and molted. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock and the striped and spotted and molted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and made a vow to me. Now rise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion of or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob just reminds his wives that their father has cheated him over and over again, but God has protected him and blessed him and prospered him. So here we see Jacob openly proclaims his faith in God and that all of this is happening because of God. Laban cheated him, but God didn't allow harm to come to him. God was with him, and he didn't allow what Laban was trying to do to happen to him. God blessed him and protected him. And when Rachel and Leah hear this, they essentially agree. They believe that their father has mistreated them, and they tell Jacob to do whatever God is calling him to do. Then we see in verses 17 to 21 that they depart. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camel. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padam Aram, to go to the land of Canaan, and his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So as Laban and his sons are off shearing the sheep, they're away. They'll be away for a few days. That's when Jacob and his family and all that he has leaves. And the situation's then complicated in a way that's unbeknownst to Jacob, because Rachel steals her father's household gods. We don't really know a whole lot about what these things are. We also don't know a whole lot about Laban's own beliefs. We know that Laban's history in his family was pagan belief. And at this point, he might believe in a lot of different gods. And so what these household gods were, they were probably kind of like little figurines in which the family saw different gods. And with that, they thought, these will help protect us and prosper us. They were trusting in those things. Not unlike some people today who might take religious things. And I'm not talking about everybody who has these, but some people who have things like statues or pictures on their wall or crucifixes or crosses or rosaries or some other different things, they can look at those things and think they have some kind of magical power. They don't. That comes from God. And so these were things, though, in the pagan culture that were prized and highly valued and would be passed down to the family. They were certainly passed down to Laban from his father. And so why does Rachel steal these? We're not told. Maybe she thinks they have some kind of power. Or maybe she just thinks this is kind of a good way of getting back at her dad for mistreating her the way that he has. We're not told. We see Laban's response to all of this in verses 22 and 23. When it was told to Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. This word pursued is a military word. He's going after him like an army, intending to inflict harm upon Jacob. Laban was angry. Was it wrong for Jacob to leave the way that he did? Possibly. But remember, much of what's happening here is because of Laban's sinfulness. So he bears a great deal of responsibility for what has happened. So when he's going after him, intending to inflict harm on him, we see the Lord appear to him. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night. And he said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And essentially what he's saying here, don't condemn Jacob. And he means in his words, but also in his actions. He's essentially telling Laban here, don't you dare harm Jacob. We see Laban and his party overtake Jacob then. Verse 25, and Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country. And Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to harm you, but God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything against Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you have longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my God?" So as Laban confronts Jacob, he accuses him of tricking him and taking his daughters. He's kind of saying, "You took my daughters captives. You took them as prisoners." And then he says, "Why didn't you just tell me you were leaving? If you would have just told me, I could have given you gifts and kind of thrown a celebration for you before you left." He expresses how foolish Jacob was and that he didn't give a chance for him to kiss his daughters and grandchildren. And finally, he says that the only reason he didn't hurt Jacob is because God had warned him not to. Then he accuses Jacob of stealing his gods. But notice what he doesn't accuse Jacob of in all of this. He doesn't accuse him of stealing his flock. Probably the thing that he's most interested and concerned about. Jacob answers in verse 31. And Jacob answered and said, the reason why he did this, because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Jacob was the one that he was concerned would take, Laban would take his daughters as captives. That's why he said he's done what he's done. Then continuing in verse 32, we see Jacob then confronts Laban. Anyone with whom you find the gods shall not live. So he makes this rash statement. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of the woman is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. So by God's grace, even though Rachel did a very rash thing in stealing these things, and Jacob did a very rash thing in declaring that whoever is found with these things will be killed, God protected both of them. Then Jacob provides a defense of his actions, beginning in verse 36. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? He's essentially here. What have I done wrong in men's eyes? What is my sin? What have I done wrong in God's sight that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods what you have found of all your household goods. See it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, and that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of all of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day in the heat of the I consumed me, in the cold by night, and my sheep, my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So again, he's just making the point, God's watched over him. Jacob is just saying, before all of our families, you show me what I did wrong, either in men's eyes or God's eyes. And he concludes then, Jacob concludes with defending himself, that it was God who's protecting him. Laban's got some final words to say here. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Essentially what Laban says here was once true. These things were his, but they are no longer. He knows full well that he has no case. And so because he knows he has no case, he ends up with now saying to Jacob essentially, okay, let's make an agreement. Let's make a covenant. Let's make a peace treaty between the two of us. And this is what they agree to. Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be witnesses between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sudatha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Both those words mean witness heap. Continuing in 48, Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me. When you are out of one another's sight, if you oppress my daughter, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. So God had sovereignly prospered Jacob. Now he sovereignly protects Jacob. And does he do that for us as well? Is God's protection upon us? We see it in many places. Isaiah 41:10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We see in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you." So God's constantly protecting us. Sandy, I'm going to use your testimony the other night. In our Bible study on Thursday night, Sandy shared a testimony of God's protection upon her life, kind of in a unique way. She had a really bad toothache. I mean, the kind of toothache where she couldn't eat and she couldn't hardly even drink anything. And she needed to get it taken care of right away, and she didn't know how. She talked to some different people. They gave her some different dentist name. She called one, and he said, "We can get you in April 29th, a few weeks from now." And so, you know, naturally she was frustrated. She was anxious. She was worried. And then it just so happened that that day, one of the devotions she read, it was about not worrying. It was about trusting in God. And so she kind of changed her focus a little bit. She still wanted this to get taken care of, but she put it more in God's hands. And God was able to lead her. An opening came with this dentist, and she could go and find out she needed a root canal. And then a cancellation took place the next day, and she could get it done. And then at that point, she's like, "Well, wait a minute, this is moving a little fast here." But she goes to this dentist in Walpock. I don't know who he is, but he's in Walpock. And she walks into his office, and he's got these Bibles stacked around. And they're in different languages. And it says, "If you or someone you know needs a Bible, take one." And on the wall, it talked about the mission of the dentist to bring glory to God. And she gets in, and she's pretty nervous about having this root canal. And she goes in, and the dentist shares with her that he cares for her very much. And he wants to be used of the Lord to help her. And as this root canal is going on, the whole time he's talking to her about the Lord. And he's sharing things from Scripture with her about God to help her feel comfortable and at peace. And it works. It's a tremendous blessing. Now, people could hear that story and say, "That was just a coincidence." Or we can believe the truth of God's word, that he is with us. He's protecting us and blessing us. Like Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." He loves us and he cares for us and he wants the best for us. Now, some of us might think, well, what about people like Stephen? You know, in chapter 7 of Acts, it says he got stoned to death. And we know of other people who are hurt for their faith. Or what about those people we love? who have gotten cancer, like Wade, or like Joyce Jansen, who passed away. Did God not protect them? If you were in the midst of those situations, you would have seen God's protection upon them. It doesn't mean he healed them, because God has an ultimate protection. Because remember, when Stephen is being stoned to death, what's Jesus doing? Do you remember? He's standing in heaven. He's waiting for Stephen to come to him. Or what about when Joyce or Wade passed away? They went into a heavenly glory, and they received God's ultimate protection for all of eternity. That's what he does for us. We can go on and say a lot more about God's protection, but we don't have time for that. So I want to just end with a few verses of God's truth that speaks of his protection. Psalm 34, 7 and 8, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 119, 114, you are my refuge and my shield. I put my hope in your word. Proverbs 29, 25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And these words are from Jesus' prayer in John 17, 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Finally, two more. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And then finally, Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your words of truth that we've received this morning, Lord, of the reminders of your prosperity and your protection, not only over Jacob's life, but ours as well. We thank you, Lord. Help us to see these things more fully, stand in them more firmly, and bring greater glory and honor to you as we live our lives out to love you with all we have, to love others around us as we love ourselves. Lord, that we would use what you've given to us and remember this is our purpose. This is why we were made. This is what brings complete contentment and fulfillment to our life when we live for the purpose you've given us, to display you, to love you, and to love others in ways that bring you glory. May we do that, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.